Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, Father in heaven, direct us with your holy word and let the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouths be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. All right. So we left off here. Coming up on a really good spot, actually. On the top, you'll see page number 368 on top, which is the front of the second page. The front of the second piece of paper. We're over on the right-hand side. We'll just continue to walk through this. This is Luther's Large Catechism, written for the purpose of pastors to teach their flocks. That's the purpose, Luther's purpose in the Large Catechism. Luther is, as we'll see, we saw a little bit of sarcasm last time in some of the things Luther says. We're going to see that a lot more in the coming paragraphs as well. Along with that, this is his writing in the Large Catechism according to the Third Commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keeping it holy is the modern English way of saying it. His German to English is sanctify thy holy day. Sanctify thy holy day, which we saw is direct from Deuteronomy in that. So we start off paragraph 88 there. If somebody would like to go ahead and read that.
How then does such sanctification take place? Not like this, sitting behind his bed and doing no rough work, or going outside with a reed and putting on our bedclothes. But instead of that, we occupy ourselves with God's word and exercise ourselves in the word.
Okay. I like to think of it as sitting in my chair and doing no rough work. But, and the Sabbath, and that's what Luther treated in this first half, was talking about the confounding of the Sabbath holy day with modern day. It means to don't do anything, to cease from work. And he concludes in there, we occupy ourselves with God's word and exercise ourselves in the word. I'm going to read this. I'm going to stop a couple times. Paragraph 89 there. Indeed, we Christians ought always to keep such a holy day and be occupied with nothing but holy things. This means we should daily be engaged with God's word and carry it in our hearts and upon our lips. So to carry in our hearts and upon our lips, Luther quotes this psalm. Psalm 119, I think, has a grand total of 186 verses, but he only picks three. That's good. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. And with my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Now this next sentence, but as said above, since we do not always have free time, we must devote several hours a week for the sake of the young, or at least a day for the sake of the entire multitude, to being concerned about this alone. This reminded me of something else in our Christian life. This reminded me of Romans 12:12, and the way that we and I commonly react to it. So tell me your reaction to this. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Okay. Be patient in tribulation. Okay. Be constant in prayer. What's our initial reaction? I work 5 days a week. I got this going on. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. Our first reaction to being constant in prayer, our first reaction to being daily engaged with God's word and carrying it upon our hearts and upon our lips is that our first reaction is, I can't do that. Rather than, what more of it could I do? Now, I say that with trepidation, because we talked about last, because what did I just say in the last two words of that sentence? I do. Got to be careful. This is not synergistic salvation, as we talked about last week. It's not cooperation for salvation. This is following the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So whenever I see that, be constant in prayer, like, oh, that's I got sleep 7-8 hours. I start to give all the excuses that I can't be constant in prayer, rather than think of ways that I could be more constant in prayer, I suppose.
The NIV says faithful in prayer.
Faithful. Is it epistasy? I wonder what the King James says. Continuing instant in prayer? I don't have NIV in there. Yeah. Continuing instant in prayer. I don't know what that even means. Earnest. Proskertero. Yeah, it's really not. It's not the word for faithful, but it is. There's a continuation to it, a repetitiveness to it. Yeah, that's interesting. Oh, okay, yeah. Don't always pray when you want something. Pray when you're, just say thank you. Yeah. Yeah.
Basically, constantly prayer, because any time that you want something done or something like that, you ask God to help you out with it. So there you are in prayer.
Yeah.
But if you don't sit there, be kneeling down in front of the hope there, 24 hours of that.
Right, right.
But you still can sit there and ask for his help.
Yeah, yeah.
Everything that you do.
At the first reading, we kind of take the very literal sense of this, that 24-7, be constant. That's constant. That's constant in today's. I would just entreat, rather than, you know, I'm applying the law to myself in this, because I would say, but I got to do this today. I can't be praying while I'm doing this. And I can't do it then. I can't do it this time. Instead of thinking, when can I be better at it, I suppose. And that's sanctifying. That's sanctifying thy holy day. Well, and that's in prayer. And that's in prayer.
Prayer isn't always formal. It is just...
Ah, that's true, yeah.
It's just the open communication.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, this was our topic in confirmation this last Wednesday. Just prayer in general. What is it? Is it just things that we have memorized? Well, I asked the kids. I was like true or false. We played a true or false game. Prayer is words that we have memorized. True or false?
Well, that's true.
That's true. Our Father, who art... I got that memorized.
It's also false.
Well, and then I inserted a word for the kids. Prayer is just words that we have memorized. False.
False.
Are they... Now, I know we're getting a little bit out of the weeds here, but that's okay. Now, what about saying them out loud versus just thinking them in your head? What's that?
Both.
Yeah, and we do both. And we do both. If our thoughts are with God, because even like if I'm praying silently, my lips closed, and I'm thinking through, whether it be saying thank you and praying for healing for the suffering or something, if I'm thinking about that, my thoughts are not as clear and enunciated as my words are. You know how your thoughts go. You can bounce all over the place, right? But we have a mediator, Jesus Christ, in prayer. And we also have the Holy Spirit, who speaks in groanings too deep for words. That's a mystery. You can't try to understand that mystery any more than the words say. So anyway, sorry to get off of that. I thought that was pretty neat. So, as Luther states, but as said above, since we do not always have free time, we must devote several hours a week for the sake of the young, or at least a day for the sake of the entire multitude, to being concerned about this alone. We must especially teach the use of the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. We are at a point in our confirmation. I'm talking about confirmation because this is the first thing we do every class after we take attendance and they turn in their homework. And the kids are at a point now that we don't even open our hymnals to it. They can do the whole thing easily because we do it every single week, so that it may be in their head. I asked them, I was like, so if you think, if all of a sudden you weren't in church for 20 years and you came back and I said to you, tell me the Lord's Prayer, could you do it? And they're like, well, we should. We do it all the time. And that's the point. So that our whole life, in this next sentence, and so direct our whole life and being according to God's word. And here's Luther's point of a true holy day. And whatever time, then, this is being observed and practiced, there a true holy day is being kept. Other things shall not be called a Christian's holy day. Where God's word is, there that day is holy. Where God's word is not, there that day is not holy. Now, here's some heavy, heavy sarcasm. For indeed, non-Christians can also stop working and be idle, just as the entire swarm of our church workers do. That's Luther's humor. That's not really sarcasm, though, is it? It's just kind of saying it as how it is. Is it sarcasm? But he keeps calling them non-Christians. So that's a pretty direct thing, too. Non-Christians can also stop working, but just as the entire swarm of our church workers do. It's also hyperbole, too. And here's what he says about them. They stand daily in the churches, singing and ringing bells, but they do not keep a holy day in true holiness because they do not preach or use God's word, but teach and live contrary to it. And for the next half a page or so, he's going to talk about God's word. God's word as what we depend on for sanctification. If somebody would like to read that next paragraph, 91 through 92.
God's word is the true holy thing above all holy things. Yes, it is the only one we Christians know and have. Though we have the bones of all the saints, or all holy and consecrated garments upon a heap, still that would not help us at all. All that stuff is a dead thing that can sanctify no one. But God's word is the treasure that sanctifies everything. By the word, even all the saints themselves were sanctified. Whenever God's word is taught, preached, heard, read, or meditated upon, then the person, day, and work are sanctified. This is not because of the outward work, but because of the word, which makes saints of us all. Therefore, I constantly say that all our life and work must be guided by God's word, if it is to be God-pleasing or holy. Where this is done, this commandment is enforced and being fulfilled.
All right. Any points of question with that? He's pretty clear in his words. He is doing a little sarcastic joke in the first sentence there. He uses the word for relic instead of holy. and the word for relic in German would mean for the Roman Catholic Church a little piece of the cross, or St. Peter's bones, or the Shroud of Turin, or one of the stakes that drove into Christ's hands and feet. So he is redirecting this visualization of many, many holy things of Rome at the time back to what is above all holy things, the Word. All right. Paragraph 93. Somebody'd like to read that.
On the contrary, any observance or work that is practiced without God's word is unholy before God. This is true no matter how brilliantly a work may shine, even though it is covered with relics such as the fictitious spiritual orders, which know nothing about God's word and seek holiness in their own works.
All right. How does this happen today in the Lutheran Church at large? And I didn't realize this for quite some time. In other worship services that I've been in, and you can usually tell right in confession and absolution, right off the bat. After the invocation, however that may be done, the words of confession and absolution aren't ringing a bell for me from the Bible. Have you ever heard an absolution that's not scriptural? And many of them are out there. So again, any observance or work that is practiced without God's word is unholy before God. In our liturgy, if you look at our hymnal, look at all the little tiny print in the hymnal. As you're going through, like divine service, setting one, or setting three, or setting four, it is permeated with God's word. It is, it's just soaked in. I remember we were doing matins during Advent, and Roger had said to me, I know he would mind me sharing this, Roger had said to me about matins, he's just like, man, this just has substance. It's got substance. It's made out of the word. It's not, there's nothing inventive or creative about it. And like Luther says, no matter how brilliantly those non-scriptural things may shine, even though it was, as he makes a comparison to Rome, even though it is covered with relics. That's one thing I thought about that. So in our liturgy, in our confessional, conservative liturgy of the divine service, we have it that way for a reason, because it's so permeate, it's got substance. It's got the oomph. I think that was the best way of talking about it. Now, this next paragraph here, I underlined the first sentence of the next paragraph, 94. Note, therefore, that the force and power of this commandment lies not in the resting, or sitting behind the stove, as Luther said, but in the sanctifying, so that a special holy exercise belongs to this day. See, talking about all the times we stand up and sit down in church on Sunday? Somebody said that to me a few weeks ago. You guys stand up a lot. Calisthenics? No, it's the holy exercise is being in God's word. And then continue. For other works and occupations are not properly called holy exercises, unless the person is holy first. But here, a work is to be done by which a person is himself made holy. This is done, as we have heard, only through God's word. For this reason, particular places, times, persons, and the entire outward order of worship have been created and appointed so that there may be order and public practice. Paul in 1 Corinthians, I believe he just calls it good order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Take a look at that. It's been a while. All right, 39 and 40. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Who's got the NIV of that? Is it the same? I'm going to look at the KJV. Same thing. Let things all be done decently and in order. And I'll bet you it's, yep, decently in good order. All right. Because liturgical Lutheran churches often get the accusation of what? You look Roman Catholic. It looks and it sounds like it's got substance. It looks and it sounds, I've heard the bad side of it. Some people say it's too stuffy. But it's just filled with God's word. And we cannot be more creative with it. All right. Somebody would like to read number 95.
So much depends upon God's word. Without it, no holy day can be sanctified. Therefore, we must know that God insists upon a strict observance of this commandment and will punish all who despise his word and are not willing to hear and learn it, especially in the time appointed for that purpose.
All right. And the time appointed for us in these days for a regular sanctifying of thy holy day happens to be Sunday. That is not, we talked a little bit last time about how that day of the week is not commanded by Scripture, not Sunday in particular. In that paragraph that Norm just read, it sounds just like the small catechism. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And he says, those who are not willing to hear and learn it, especially at the time appointed for the purpose. All right. I want to jump down a little. No, we can read this. I'll read 96 and 97. It is not only the people who greatly misuse and desecrate the holy day who sin against this commandment, parentheses, those who neglect to hear God's word because of their greed or frivolity or lie in taverns and are dead drunk like swine, but even that other crowd sins. They listen to God's word like it was any other trifle and only come to preaching because of custom. They go away again, and at the end of the year, they know as little of God's word as at the beginning. Up to this point, the opinion prevailed that you had properly hallowed Sunday when you had heard a mass or the gospel read. But no one cared for God's word. No one taught it. Now that we have God's word, we fail to correct the abuse. What's Luther talking about? Now that we have God's word. For the first time within a decade of this, for the first time, the people had the Bible in their own language that they could understand. He wrote it in, miraculously coincided with the development of the invention of the printing press. And we had, so that's what he's talking about there. Now that we have God's word, because before, as he says, no one cared for it and no one taught it. We allow ourselves to be preached to and admonished, but we do not listen seriously and carefully. Any comments or anything on that? All right. Whoever would like to read 98, which continues on the next page.
Okay.
Know therefore that you must be concerned not only about hearing, but also about learning and repeating God's word in memory. Do not think that this is optional for you or of no great importance. Think that it is God's commandment, who will require an account from you about how you have heard, learned, and honored.
All right. I thought memorization was just for kids, right? I mean, I thought that for years, certainly. Is it harder for adults to memorize things? Absolutely. The Greek alphabet at age 41. You kidding me? Kelly taught it to me. Kelly, oh, I got it, and she taught it to me. do not think that this is optional for you or no great importance. He talks about this in other places too, memorization of scripture. Let me turn to that Romans, take a look at that. Romans 14:12, because there will be an account. 14:12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And what is that account? Well, with Luther, think that it is God's commandment, who will require an account from you about how you have heard his word, learned his word, and honored his word. I guess that's how you account yourself to someone. By what they have said to you. All right, next paragraph. Number 99. Whoever would like to read that?
Likewise, those fussy spirits are to be rebuked, who, after they have heard a sermon or two, find hearing more sermons to be tedious and dull. They think that they know all that well enough and need no more instruction. For that is exactly the sin that was previously counted among mortal sins and is called a caddy. This is a malignant, dangerous plague with which the devil bewitches and deceives the hearts of so many that he may surprise us and secretly take God's word from us.
All right. The devil snatches it from the heart, just as a bird snatches the seed. And is that what he's talking about? I'm just guessing that is. Yeah. Whenever anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path from last week's gospel. But in general, Luther ties this to indifference. Indifference. And then coming up, regarding this indifference, this apathy, this kind of, I'm satisfied with myself, so I don't need to care about my soul anymore. It's a danger, Luther says it's a malignant, dangerous plague. So with that, on paragraph 100, according to indifference in general, is probably the heaviest sarcasm of Luther here. Let me tell you this. Even though you know God's word perfectly and are already a master in all things, you are daily in the devil's kingdom. He ceases neither day nor night to sneak up on you and to kindle in your heart unbelief and wicked thoughts against these three commandments and all the commandments. Therefore, you must always have God's word in your heart, upon your lips, and in your ears. For where the heart is idle and the word does not make a sound, the devil breaks in and has done the damage before we are aware. Refers to the parable of the weeds in this one. I want to take a few minutes and look at this. So again, Luther introduces this reading, where the heart is idle and the word does not make a sound. The devil breaks in and has done the damage before we are even aware of it. Jesus put another parable before them, and this is right after the parable of the sower. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?'" So keep this in mind. Because this is contrary to human reason. The servants say, "Do you want us to go and pull the weeds? Dear God, these weeds have grown up with the good stuff. Should we go out there and gather them?" And contrary to our human reason, the master farmer says, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." And contrary to our reason, the master farmer says, "Let them both grow. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" In other words, we want to assist in getting rid of the weeds. And God says, "No, I got that handled." The master farmer says, "No, I have that handled." Because we naturally want to assist, maybe even out of the fruit of the faith, we want to assist God in casting the weeds into the fire, in the bundling up. He says, "No, I have somebody else for that." Now, there's a lot more teachings with that. But Luther's main thrust in there is, where the heart is idle and the word does not make a sound, the devil breaks in while they're sleeping and has done the damage before we are aware. And then this next sentence: "On the other hand, the word is so effective that whenever it is seriously contemplated, whenever it is heard, whenever it is used, it is bound never to be without fruit. It always awakens new understanding, pleasure, and devoutness, and produces a pure heart and pure thoughts. For these words are not lazy or dead. These are creative words, living words. And even though no other interest or necessity moves us, this truth ought to urge everyone to the word, because thereby the devil is put to flight and driven away. Besides, this commandment is fulfilled, and this exercise in the word is more pleasing to God than any work of hypocrisy, however brilliant it may be." What are your thoughts about that? That's his rousing conclusion. Luther does not shy away from quoting the scripture that he's citing. As you can see, as he wraps that up, that last verse, he says, "This truth ought to urge everyone to the word, because thereby the devil is put to flight and driven away." James 4:7, as James speaks to the brothers in Christ, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." By submitting to God, you are resisting the devil. All right. That wraps it up on the Large Catechism Third Commandment. Any questions on that? Is this helping the definition of sanctification? It's hard to take out the part where I need to do something. The second half of this will clear that up a little bit. Because The third article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, etc., Luther titles it sanctification. So it'll be clearer in that. I wanted to make sure that we went through this. Questions, comments?
So if you say the things in memory that people object to so much, from working in a nursing home with Greg's mom for so many years, they would say prayers they learned as children and not know their kids or anybody else or anything else, but those things were still there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a striking lesson I've had more than once. The first time I had that lesson is when I was called by I wasn't a pastor, I was a vicar in Nebraska. I had a call from another church, and that pastor was on vacation, and the two pastors I worked with weren't able to go that day. But in a downtown nursing home, there was a lady dying. A lady dying, and they wanted me to go do the quote-unquote last rites. It's actually called the commendation of the dying. It's basically just a very simple confession and absolution church service and all that. And she passed 2 days after I visited her. I found that out later on. But I had no idea. I was very green at the time. If I go into this nursing home, unconscious, she's got the death rattle, mouth kind of open, eyes closed. Whether she could hear me or not was not up to me. That's for sure. So I started going through the commendation of dying, and that is nothing more than a church service. We start out with the confession, and I'm reading it out loud, and then I go through the absolution of a non-pastor. I assured her that her sins are forgiven. I went through the Apostles' Creed. I read some scripture to her. I read a psalm to her. I started saying the Lord's Prayer, and her mouth started moving. She had not been responsive for well over a week. But said the Lord's Prayer, and her mouth started moving. Had she likely been saying that Lord's Prayer all her life, or even for just quite a while? Yes, it's not only ingrained in her mind, it was implanted on her heart. I had brought up, I believe, when I sent out an email to the prayer train on Joe Siebel, and I had asked her, do you want word and sacrament, or would you like the Lord's Supper? Didn't really understand. Would you like the Lord's body and blood? Would you like to have church? Talk to her in a few different ways and a few different. The only thing she knew is that by the collar I had. That was it. She kind of knew why I was there to see her, because I was wearing a collar, and that was it. So I said, hang on. I opened my communion pack and I held up a wafer and a bottle of wine, and she goes, oh yes, oh yes. God loved Joe Siebel. God loves you so much that he gives visible means so that you can get it. Right? And it's been implanted in her mind as much as the Lord's Prayer is all of our life. She looked at that and she goes, what connected for her? Oh, that's communion. That's the Lord's Supper. That's the body and blood. Or at the very least, I know that's good for me. Right? That visible wafer and that bottle of wine. I know that's good for me. Memorization is a good thing. Memorization is a good thing. Yeah. Anything? How are we doing on time? Is there any pre-warm-ups for choir before church?
We will begin.
Okay. We have a few minutes that I'd like to cover. On the next page, flip it over, it'll say page 402 on the top. On the bottom right, where it says Article 3, there is note. This is not where this is. This is why, one of the reasons I like this version of the of the Book of Concord. It's got a lot of reader helps in it to give you some context and what's going on, and kind of help summarize it too. So Article 3, this is the part of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. If somebody would like to go ahead and read the section that begins with note.
Note, the salvation Christ won on the cross has truly come to pass, yet we are. But unless the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to us personally and individually, subjectively, it will remain hidden from us. Sanctification is often understood to refer to what it works. Here, Luther uses it, as the Bible often does, to describe the entire work of the Holy Spirit, bringing us salvation, including justification. Luther drives home the point that church is, first and foremost, the people the Holy Spirit is gathering together through the preaching of the gospel. It is not primarily a building or an institution. Luther suggests it's best to understand the communion of saints as a community of saints, or a holy community. It is not holy because of their works, but because of the Holy Spirit's work in their midst. Within the church, the Holy Spirit, through preaching and through signs, that is, the sacraments, forgives us and keeps us in the faith. Therefore, in this sense, it is right to say that outside the church there is no salvation. This is not because of an infallible papacy, but because of what is going on by the Spirit's power. He works the forgiveness of sins and continues that work to the very end of time.
All right. Thank you. About halfway up that last section there, it is not holy because of their works, but it is holy because of the Holy Spirit's work in their midst. Sanctification and justification are two different things, but not unrelated to each other. Which is not a... But we'll get into that a little bit more next time. We have to wrap up this. Any comments, questions? So in our divine service, we are being sanctified. We are being sanctified, that's for sure. All right, let's pray. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.